If you would please open your Bibles to the New Testament book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I want to begin reading in verse 10. Now we're not going to examine the entirety of this context, although we're going to deal rather extensively with some of it. But if you'll notice in verse 10, the writer says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand," or be able to withstand, "and in the evil day, having done all to stand." And then verse 14 begins with the command, "Stand therefore." Now, for those of you who are visiting with us this morning, we're so delighted that you're here. We want you to come back and participate with us at every opportunity that you have. But just so you know, we've been engaged in a number of studies regarding Satan and his devices. The Apostle Paul, in writing to those in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, instructed them regarding a brother in Christ who had committed the sin of fornication and evidently was continuing to do so. The text tells us that he had taken his father's wife. The Apostle Paul tells those brethren that they need to not have company with such a one, that they need to deliver such a one unto Satan, that for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. As the apostle addresses many other things in the 1 Corinthian letter, we note that in the 2 Corinthian letter, he revisits that very issue. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, chapter 2, the writer tells us that this brother evidently has repented of his sin. He's no longer taking his father's wife. He's corrected his sin. But the brethren in Corinth have continued to not keep company with him. They don't want anything to do with him. And the writer tells them, you need to extend your love to him, lest he, and I quote, "be swallowed up with his overmuch discouragement." And then Paul said in verse 11, "For we are not ignorant of Satan's devices." These devices, these wiles that we are reading in our text in verse 11, are schemes that the devil has, well-laid plans to cause you to lose your soul. I'm persuaded fully that perhaps we don't realize the importance of that. When the apostle writes to these in Ephesus, keep in mind that the church existed in a city here in Ephesus where idolatry was pronounced. You'll read concerning Paul's visit to the city of Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. And we note in that chapter that there were certain businessmen that banded together in what we might refer to as a similar thing as a trade union, because they all were silversmiths and they shared the trade of making idols to the, or shrines to the idol Diana. And what Paul was preaching was affecting their income. And so they cry out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians," and they want bad things to happen to Paul. And in that chapter, you'll note that they took many of Paul's traveling companions to the theater, and I would suggest to you, they didn't take them there to entertain them. They took them there to kill them. And the apostle was encouraged not to go down to the theater, lest the same thing happen to him. Now, what I want to see in all of this epistle that Paul is writing is to the church in Ephesus. And he cautions them to be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might, to put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the devices of the devil. Now there are two or three things that we want to note in that. Number one, Satan is very crafty. He is very deceitful and he wins the hearts of many. Number two, he can be resisted. James tells us in James chapter 4, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." One can stand against the wiles of the devil. But in order to stand, We need to know what kind of battle that we are embroiled in and how to defeat him. And that's why we've had these lessons regarding the devil. We've talked about the temptation of Peter, how that Satan asked to have Peter. In our study last Lord's Day evening, we talked about Demas, how that Demas has forsaken me in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, having loved this present world and what might have been involved in some of those things. And tonight, we're going to talk about Judas, how that Satan filled the heart of Judas. And we're going to talk about the decisions that Judas made and then a number of subsequent decisions that he made after he had betrayed the Lord. Now that's our plan as far as our studies are concerned. But in our study this morning, as we examine this text of Ephesians 6, the writer tells us that our wrestling is not against flesh and blood. You see that in verse 12. We've noted this earlier because Satan is a very wily fellow. He is one that's scheming. He knows how to get to you, to tempt you to do the things that he wants you to do. And so our study this morning is dealing with the desires of the devil, what he wants you to do, and how he can accomplish that. But if we don't understand this word wrestling, it is a battle. Wrestling is defined by Thayer as a contest between two in which each endeavors to throw the other. Would you not be convinced that's exactly what Satan's trying to do? He's trying to throw you in some way or another. We note that the Complete Word Study Dictionary defines this word, struggle or hand-to-hand combat. It was used of the wrestling of athletes and of the hand-to-hand combat of soldiers, both of which require deftness and speed, and denoted the struggle between individual combatants, and I find this particularly interesting, individual combatants in distinction from the entire military campaign, and there the Greek word is used by this lexicographer. It indicates in this text a struggle or a combat. I want you to note that this struggle is not something we do as a group. It's not something that we do as joint forces. This is something that you do individually. And in order to accomplish this, Paul says to these Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand. Now we've noted that Satan is very crafty. He's deceitful. He has a well thought out plan. And if he can deceive you, then he can succeed. You say, well, what does that have to do with our study? In John chapter 8 and in verse 44, he is defined as the father of liars. That doesn't speak well, does it? He's the father of liars. And it's his desire to get you to do his will. Now that brings us to, or brings our attention to a point we're going to make tonight. You recall in our study of the life of Christ in John chapter 11 that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And toward the end of that chapter, we note that there are those who are so concerned that because of this great miracle, that everybody is going to be following Jesus and not the rulers of the Jews. And so they're afraid that they will lose their place. As we come into the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, their desire then is to put Lazarus, who has been raised from the dead, to put him to death again, to just murder him. But then as we come to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, look at verse 2 as it's there that we begin to talk about Judas. In verse 2 it says, and during the supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand. The devil had put it into his heart to betray the Lord. And as you read further into that chapter, in verse 27, it says, and after the sop, he entered, then entered Satan into him, and Jesus therefore said unto him, what thou doest, do quickly. The devil was there, he was present in the heart of Judas, working in the heart of Judas. Now why is that so important? Because as the father of lies, the devil desires that you believe his lies. that He influence you and find place in your heart to believe His deception. When you read in the book of Acts, Donna coined the expression about 45 years ago. Maybe it was a little more. In Acts chapter 5, verse 5, that Ananias lied and died in 5, as we were learning the chapters of the book of Acts. And you'll note in Acts chapter 5, it tells us, beginning in verse 3, "And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back a part of the price of the land? He said, while it remained, did it not remain thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy power? How is it that thou hast conceived this thing in thine heart?" Look at it, brethren. The Holy Spirit filled the heart of Ananias and his wife Sapphira, causing them to believe something that wasn't so. They wanted to receive some kind of praise for what they were doing, like Barnabas had in the previous verses of the fourth chapter. But Barnabas had given all, and they had not. They kept back a part of the price of the land and lied. The father of lies entered into their heart, caused them to lie. That's why the wisdom writer said, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Satan, the father of lies, wants to cause you to believe a lie. Now let me ask you, does that sound familiar to you? You're familiar with 1 Thessalonians 2, there beginning about verse 10, where we learn in that context that if you do not love the truth, God will allow you to believe a lie that you might be lost. Now, do you think that Satan for a moment don't know that? That's 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 2. Now, my friend, let us not be deceived. Let us not be ignorant of his devices. He wants us to believe a lie so that we might be lost, because that's what he does. He's the father of lies. Now, in the context of John chapter 8, notice that the truth of God's word is what's going to save us. In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Dropping down in that chapter to verse 37, there the writer says, "I know that you're Abraham's seed, yet you seek to kill me, because my word hath not free course in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, and ye also do the things which you heard from your father." And he points out to them that Abraham is not your father, but the devil is. Dropping down to verse 45, the text tells us, "But because I say the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convicteth me of sin? If I say truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth the words of God, and for this cause ye hear them not, because you are not of God." I'm telling you the truth. You won't listen. How many of us have said that to our children? "I'm telling you the truth. You won't listen." Jesus was telling them the truth. They wouldn't listen, because their father, the devil, had caused them to believe a lie. Now, my friend, does that not help us to have some understanding about how severe a lie is? It can cost you your soul. Look in your Bible and notice that in the Ephesian letter, some of these Ephesians were liars. Do you think they put on the whole armor of God so they could stand? When some of them were liars. In Ephesians chapter 4, reading beginning in verse 25, the writer said, "Wherefore, putting away falsehood, speak ye truth each one with his neighbor. For we are members one of another." Tell the truth. Tell the truth, even when it hurts. The wisdom writer said in Proverbs 23 and verse 23, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Truth matters. One of the things that we as parents specifically, have tried to emphasize is the importance of telling the truth. You know what happens? Little ones, listen to me. You know what happens when you first practice to deceive? As I use the expression, you're whittling on the truss stick. When you start to whittle on the truss stick, you're whittling away something that's going to make the stick strong, and you whittle enough, what'll happen to the stick? You break it. And you whittle on the truss stick, and before long, the stick won't hold. Trust is not secure anymore. And once you've broken trust, it's hard to be restored. Tell the truth. Even unto your own hurt, you tell the truth. Satan don't want you to do that because he's the father of lies. He wants you to be deceptive. He wants you to suffer the consequences of being a liar. But we know in Revelation 21 and verse 8, the destiny of all liars, their part is in that lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, what application then can we make of Ephesians chapter 6? Well, we said we need to tell the truth. God's word is truth. Ultimately, it's absolute truth. So what do you do if you want to stand against the schemes of the devil? You gird your loins with truth. God's truth. You know, I get amused sometimes when I hear folks talk about truth and speak so loosely about it, as if this is your truth and this is my truth. I know such thing as your truth and my truth. There's God's truth and everything else a lie. And that's just the way that that is. And Satan is not ignorant. And friend, don't you be ignorant of Satan's devices, because this is one of them. Furthermore, we want to note that the devil desires confusion. It's God's desire that there should be order. I don't know of a church that's identified specifically in the New Testament that had any more disorder than the church in Corinth. In almost every chapter, something is addressed that they're doing wrong. And as we come to the 14th chapter and verse 33, in that context of chapter 12, 13, and 14, as the text is dealing with the exercising of spiritual gifts, they were divided over who had what gift. Who had what spiritual gift? And in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33 tells us that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Now let me ask you, is Satan happy with that? Or does he like confusion? Well, you see, you go over here to this religious group and they'll teach you one thing. Well, you go over here to this religious group and they'll teach you something else. And so instead of the Lord's church being the church of Christ, it becomes the church of me. No matter what label you put on it, it's no longer the Lord's. Now, sometimes we read, by way of distinction, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where again the church at Corinth was badly torn apart and discarded over, of all things, the observance of the Lord's Supper. And he said, you no longer partake of the Lord's Supper. In fact, he said, it's impossible to eat the Lord's Supper, verse 20. For before other is his own, for in your eating each one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry and another is drunken. Well, the Lord's Supper, no longer the Lord's Supper to them, because of the confusion among them and the divisions among them, it had become their own supper. Oh, Satan just having a heyday, isn't he? He just loves it when it's like that. Now, let's make a contrast from James chapter 3. When you're studying from the book of James, you want to be sure and pause on this point. In James chapter 3, reading beginning in verse 13, James asked the question, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life his works in meekness and wisdom. Now look at it, verse 14. But if ye had bitter jealousy and faction in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom is not a wisdom that cometh down from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where jealousy and faction are, there is confusion and every vile deed. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good works, without variance, without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for them that make peace. Do you think in a circumstance like what you're reading, beginning in verse 14, 15, and 16, that Satan is having a heyday? Oh, yeah. Because that's the way he likes it. He likes there to be confusion. He likes there to be disorder. But where all that is, God is not. Selfish rivalry, boasting, lying, confusion, all of this, that's not of God, but that's of Satan. Now, what can we do about that? Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6 again. In Ephesians chapter 6, the writer said, put on, if you want to stand against the wiles of error, you put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. You want to stand, do right. Let me ask you, where there are those who are causing confusion and disorder and every kind of vile deed, is that right? Well, no, that's not right. That's the work of the devil. If you want to stand against the schemes of the devil, don't participate in that. You live right. Now let me ask you, brethren, dear brethren, have you not seen local churches that were just so torn apart? People didn't like each other. People would fuss and fume and argue, fight. I used to preach in a congregation in Greensburg, Kentucky. Just a young fella going up there on Sundays. And they were telling me that they had a gospel meeting in times gone by where the preacher said some things that were just as right as they could possibly be. Said it was just a rainy, pouring rain, cold day. And one of the fellows came out, didn't like what the preacher said, and challenged him to fight. Right out there in front of the church building. Downtown Greensburg. Right out in front of the church building. Going to have a fight. And you think Satan was having a heyday? Yeah. The preacher, great big strapping fella, he ran from the guy because he wasn't going to fight him. But out in the streets in front of the church building, you've got this kind of thing going on. We look at that and just shake our head and say, what a mess. Satan's having his way, isn't he? Brethren, discordant, don't like each other. Fuss, fume, fight. You see, that's the desires of Satan. He don't want any order. And when you read further in your Bible, you'll note in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we've discussed this in a bulletin article not long ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, read beginning in verse 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul said, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled in them that perish, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. Satan has blinded the minds of folks so that they cannot see. Did you know Satan loves darkness where there should be light? Now, as you'll note in John chapter 3, as Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus, he talks with Nicodemus about light and the importance of it and how that some will not come to the light because they love darkness rather than the light. Reading beginning in verse 18, the text tells us, he that believeth on me is not judged. He that believeth not hath been judged already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light. For their works were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, and cometh not to the light, lest his works should be reproved. But he that doeth the truth cometh to the light, that his works may be made manifest that they have been wrought in God. Those who live in darkness, well, they don't like the light, because the light reveals their works to be sinful. Isn't that simple? Well, if you look at the other side of that coin, how are we to walk? Going back to the Ephesian letter, look at the fifth chapter, the fourth and fifth chapter. In the fourth chapter, in verse 17, the thought begins, don't walk like the Gentiles walk. Don't go back and live that kind of life. Well, why not? Dropping down into the fifth chapter, he tells them why. He said, but fornication and all uncleanness, verse 3, or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as become a saints. For filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let nobody deceive you. Verse 6. In verse 7 he said, be not ye therefore partakers with them. Why? For ye were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well pleasing unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. What's the writer say about light and darkness? You don't have anything to do with that. You stay completely away from that. You don't live like that anymore. Don't go back and live that way. We've made it a point to say, in many lessons in times gone by, that it's the desire of the devil, the desire of Satan, to get you to go back and live like you used to live. Most of the epistles address that. The epistles written to churches, written to those who are Christians, but look at the past life they came out of. If you want a contrast, look at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9 through verse 11, you see how they used to live. Look at the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17 and following, you see how they used to live. And so he's telling them and appealing to them time and time again, you're children of light, don't go back and live like you used to in darkness. Now how can we apply Ephesians 6 to that? Well, the writer is telling them, be strong, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. What do you do? Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I have tried my best to hammer this point home, and I don't know how successful I've been. But I want to suggest to you, brethren and friends, that every Bible class you have opportunity to hear, every sermon that you have the opportunity to listen to, every time you pick up your Bible and read, you're learning things that are going to help you when you face the wiles of the devil. And if you miss sermons, you don't worship, you're not around brethren, you don't read, you don't pray, you don't study, then the devil is just tickle pink with you. Because he's got you. And he's going to keep on having you until you make a change. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. My friend, we see in the text of Ephesians chapter 6, note again, the writer is describing your engagement in wrestling, warfare, if you please. And if you want to succeed, you're going to have to prepare yourself. If you're going to make a long march as a soldier in an army, and you want to be able to fight when you get there, you better make sure that your shoes and your feet are in good shape. I had the occasion back some time ago to talk to a fellow who had been in Vietnam. And as a new troop in Vietnam, one of the instructions that was given to him is, take care of your feet. Take care of your feet. Because if you get something wrong with your feet, you're done. And now we see the importance of shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. Yeah, if you don't have that, you're done. Satan's going to win. Consider further. The devil desires a place to stand when no place should be given to him. The writer says, stand therefore. Well, the devil wants to stand too. In Ephesians chapter 4, if you look at verse 27, he says, verse 26, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Don't give him any place. We've talked about this recently from the text of Paul's writing to those in Corinth, admonishing them not to make place or to give place unto the devil. Don't give him any place. You see, he wants to have a place when he shouldn't have any. And you want to see some illustrations of that? As he talks in verse 25 and 26 of Ephesians chapter 4, he said, put away falsehood, speak the truth. Why? We're members one with another. You'll notice further in the text in Luke chapter 22 concerning Peter. Satan has asked to have you that he might sift you as wheat. He wants a place in your life, Peter. But don't you give him any place. Those in Corinth that were so badly discarded. The very simple admonition in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 13 is to stand. Look at it. He said, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. Stand. I have had the privilege to work alongside of brethren, gospel preachers, fellow workers, Paul referred to some, who would stand through thick or thin. Come what may, they would not lay down their sword, they would fight to the death because they knew the truth and they were willing to stand. Not everybody's willing to stand, are they? Oh, Satan just loves to have it that way. He loves to have it that way. You'll notice that the Colossian writer, the Apostle Paul, he's concerned about those in Colossae being overthrown by somebody that's going to make spoil of them through vain philosophy and traditions of men. Paul said, if you want to stand, it's the gospel that'll do that. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Why? Because revealing the gospel is God's plan to make you righteous. The gospel will do that. Now, Paul said, if you want to stand, what do? You take up the shield of faith. Now, that word faith, interesting word. It involves two elements. It involves not only believing what God has said, but the second element is trusting in what God has said. Trusting in what God has said. I was talking with Caitlin recently about this word and how that sometimes we interpret the word faith to simply mean that which we believe to be true. Well, that's just a part of it. The other element involves trust. I've used the illustration many times, and perhaps you'll remember this, of Charles Blondin, who was a European entertainer that was known to be a tightrope walker across various places, but in particular across the Niagara Falls. You ever been to Niagara Falls? I haven't, but I think it would be impressive to see. And to imagine a man that would be able to stretch a rope across the falls and walk on that rope across, that'd be impressive, wouldn't it? Well, he'd made a reputation in Europe for doing many things like that, and he walked over the falls on a tightrope under varied circumstances. One of the circumstances was to push a wheelbarrow across the rope on the falls. He'd already carried a producer on his back. Somebody on the other side said, you know, I believe you could push a fella in that wheelbarrow across the falls. He said, you think that's so? Yeah, I believe you can do it. He said, how about you getting a wheelbarrow? Oh, how about you getting a wheelbarrow? Well, now there's one thing to believe a fella can do it. There's another thing to trust him to do it. Now there's the difference, isn't it? But what is it that the writer said? Take up the shield of faith. That is, you believe what God says and you trust in its reliability. You're willing to act. A shield, my friend, would be of little value if the fiery darts of the enemy would pierce it, wouldn't it? But you hold it forth and you march on because you depend on it. You trust it. You know that the fiery darts of the evil one will not pierce it. Well, the next thing that I want to consider, the devil desires senselessness where men should come to their senses. Think about that as a contrast as you turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and read with me beginning in verse 24. Paul said in verse 24, and the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle towards all, apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves, if peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him according or unto his will. Look at your Bible, my friend, and I want you to think about this illustration. I had a teacher when I was in high school that taught algebra, calculus, and all that kind of good stuff. Some of you are quite adept at that. I wasn't. Had the same teacher 3 years trying to teach me that stuff. Not that I was retained and did it all, but I had him 3 years of my high school as Algebra 1, Algebra 2, and then what they called advanced mathematics. Had geometry, but had a different teacher. But this particular teacher, I dare not ask him a question. You know why? Because he would do his best to ridicule and make you feel like an A1 fool. You ever had a teacher like that? You ever known anybody like that? Dare not say anything to him, he'll bite my head off. The Lord's servant must be gentle towards all, apt to teach, forbearing, in meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves, if peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth. The Lord's servant must be gentle. What is it the devil wants? Oh, he wants us just to be down each other's throats. He's just tickled to death and we'll do that to each other. Now, we've noted from the text of John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There have been all kinds of abuses of that passage. But truth will correct. It'll bring you back to center. And when you read in Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son, he's one who came to his father and demanded his inheritance, and I want it all, I want it now. And the text tells us that his father gave him what was his, and he went into a far country and he lived it up with riotous living. And the text tells us in verse 17 that in the pig pen, when the famine came, nobody gave to him, and he came to himself. That expression has amazed me over the years. He came to himself. Here's a man who is now facing truth. I can stay here and die, or I can live. And what's it going to be? I want to suggest to you, beloved, that it was not the pig pen staying there and dying that brought him to his senses. It was his memory of what he had at home. In my father's house, there are many servants, and they have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger. Now there's the truth of it, isn't it? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll tell him what I've done, and I'll ask to be made as one of the hired servants. You ever need to come to your senses? Get rid of all this anger and fussing and biting and devouring one another as we see those in Galatia did. And choose a different path. This young man arose and he went home. Sometimes we have to do that very thing. Consider the path that we're on. We may have to change the path. In Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 15, the writer says, "Look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." You may have to change the path you're on. Choose a different way of living. Now what does that have to do with our text? If you're going to put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand, the writer said, withal taking the helmet of salvation. Know where you're going. Where your path leads. For you might be on the wrong path. Now friend, is that serious to us? You take the helmet of salvation. Know where you're headed. Well, let's notice again the battle in which we are engaged. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, the text tells us, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Why? For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. You're embroiled in a battle. And it's a battle of life or death, my friend. To these Ephesians, he told them in Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You stay on that path, that's what that'll do. You don't want to stay on that path. You see, the devil wants us to stay on that path. He wants us just to give up. But that's not what the text says. In Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 11, he said, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes or the wiles, the deceptions of the devil." He wants you just to give up. Well, that's not an option. Is it? Is it an option? Is it with you? Can we put forth just a half-hearted effort and succeed in this spiritual battle? Oh no, can't do that. There's no place to quit and there's no place to compromise. And how does that apply to Ephesians 6? He said you take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If you want to be embroiled in this battle and win, you've not only got to use this element that is defensive, the sword of the Spirit, it serves that purpose. But it's also offensive. And that means, once again, every Bible class, every time you read your Bible, the sermons you listen to, you need to be making application of them, because the devil wants you just to give up. The devil wants you to be at peace when there should be war. The war is real. Those Old Testament prophets admonished those people to seek the old paths. But rather, they had false prophets among them that said, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Where is the battle fought? We've discussed this in a previous study. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 10, it's fought in your mind. And if you're at peace with what the devil's doing to you, you're going to lose. You're engaged in a very real war. You see, the militancy of the gospel is in how you live. And you're going to have to face folks. And brawl in this battle, and it may be people that you love, you care for, father, mother, son, or daughter. But the fight is real. Now, what is it that Ephesians 6 tells us? Well, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. If you're going to stand in this war, you've got to prepare yourself. Now, what is it the devil desires? The devil desires that we be at war when there should be peace. You see, we can fight and wrangle among ourselves like those that James is addressing among the dispersion of the Jews. And they didn't have, because they asked not. And then when they did ask, they asked for the wrong things, for the wrong purposes. You see, this conflict is real, and sometimes it exists among brethren. Satan is just as excited as he can be when we fight among ourselves. Oh, he loves that. But yet we find such passages in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away from you. With all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. I think sometimes, brethren, we read Ephesians 5 and we think that it only applies to the church collective. And I wish that it was within my powers of persuasive abilities to get folks to see that the battle lines are often drawn in the four walls of your house. And you fight and fuss and you're bitter and angry with those of your family, your spouse. And he said, you put that all away. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. I would suggest too that many of our problems are not with our brethren in the collective capacity that we are this morning. Many of the problems that we have in application of Ephesians 4 is in our homes. And you don't think Satan wants war there when there should be peace? He's winning, folks. Be of the same mind. Of the same accord. Well, time is getting away. And what does the writer say? He said, you be prayerful. You be watchful. Verse 18 of chapter 6. With all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication of the saints. Yeah, you pray for one another. That Satan not have his way. Satan desires that there be tolerance when there should be resistance. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. He's a roaring lion, seeking him who may devour. What do? You flee from him. Humility cures worldliness. That was a problem in James 4. Addressed extensively in these verses, we won't have the time to deal with them. The devil is resisted in faith. We have to learn how to resist him. Contend for the truth once delivered unto the saints. That's a fight. But we've got to know what the tools are and how to use them. In Galatians chapter 2, there were those who were teaching circumcision of the Gentiles, and Paul said, even to Peter, I withstood him to the face, because he stood condemned. What's Paul's point? Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, that you may be able to stand. Can you stand? Yes, you can. Is it Satan's desire that you stand? Oh no, he wants you to compromise and throw in the towel. He wants you to seek ways whereby you will indeed be defeated. And what's Paul's point? You can have victory. We've talked about 1 John 3, verse 8. The victory is in Christ. We've talked about Revelation 12 in our Revelation study, and most recently in a lesson like this. They stood. They stood because they considered not their lives of great value in this world. They were willing to die for the Lord. They stood because they relied upon their faith. They relied upon the
the testimony
of the apostles. You've listened patiently. Maybe something that was said has been helpful to you. To realize that we are embroiled in a very vicious fight. There's not a place to give up. There's not a place to quit. Let us be victorious. We can. The victory's in Christ. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you're not living a righteous life. We can help you to make that right. Please make that known while together we stand, while we stand.